As you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Ephesians. And we will be in the last verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath the seat somewhere near you. There you will find a Bible, and if you turn to page 979, you will find Ephesians chapter 6. Again, today we come to these final verses of Ephesians. And Paul comes to the close of this letter, and he closes it out with these sort of normal words of greeting. And in these verses, we discover that Paul was not alone in his ministry, but that there were those who were around him, who served alongside him and served as an encouragement to Paul as he was doing ministry. As well, we find that Paul, in his ministry, had the goal of being an encourager, and we see that all through the book of Ephesians and the other letters that he wrote. I think we all love to be encouraged. We like it when we have those who come around us and inspire us or help us. We gravitate towards those who have the right words to say at the right moments. We enjoy that encouragement that we receive from others. But if that's the case, then why is it so difficult for us to encourage others? If we know the joy that it brings, and we like it ourselves, why is it so difficult for us to be the ones that have the right word at the right time, are there for others, to help them along the way? I think it may be for some of us that we just don't know how to encourage. Maybe we don't have the right words at the right time, and so we don't really know what to say, and so we just don't say anything. For others, maybe it's that we're so discouraged ourselves, we're so down that we don't know how we could find the way to give courage to others. If I don't have courage, if I am discouraged, then how is it that I can give away courage to others? But as believers, we more than any others should be a source of encouragement to those that God puts in our lives. The gospel is not just some stale religion, like reading an instruction manual of some sort, where we just pick it up, read it, and kind of go through the motions of life. The gospel is the story, the good news of how we have been changed and our life has been changed by an encounter with the living God, Jesus Christ Himself. And this encounter has transformed us from the very core of our being for the good, for the better. And so we as believers should be able to encourage others. And so this morning, I want to look at these closing verses in Ephesians and see that how followers of Christ, we can live a life that encourages others. How are we to live a life that encourages others? Look with me at chapter 6 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 21. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." The first thing that we see in these verses is that we encourage others through gospel service. We encourage others through gospel service. In verses 21 and 22, we are briefly introduced to someone by the name of Tychicus. Now, Paul was in prison in Rome, and so he needed someone to take this letter that he has written to the church at Ephesus and to deliver it to them. And so Tychicus was Paul's choice. But Tychicus was only sent to was also sent to tell those in Ephesus about what was going on with Paul and his ministry. And so he had a sort of a twofold job. You're to go to Ephesus, you're to tell them how I'm doing, how the team's doing, what's going on in my ministry, and you're also to deliver this letter. However, as we can see, Tychicus was more than just a mail carrier. He was doing more than just delivering information. Paul describes him in this verse as the beloved brother and faithful minister to the Lord. And so what we see is Paul had deep feelings and deep gratitude and love for this man named Tychicus because of the ministry of the gospel, specifically to Paul. As we're going to see, he was in Paul's ministry. We first see Tychicus in Acts chapter 20. So turn back to Acts chapter 20. Keep your finger in Ephesians. We don't normally do this, but I'm going to have you turn this morning to Acts chapter 20. And if you look at verse 1, Acts chapter 20, verse 1, if you are using the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 929 to the left of your Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 1 says, "After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater and Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to Troas, where we stayed for 7 days." Now you can flip back to Ephesus, or Ephesians. What we see here is Paul is on his third missionary journey. He is spreading the gospel throughout. He is going back also to these churches that he has planted, and he is encouraging these believers. Tychicus was part of that group that accompanied Paul and served alongside him. And so he sends them ahead to Troas, presumably to prepare for his arrival there. And actually, this is also where Paul is collecting for the churches, and we think that Tychicus is part of those who are holding on to that money and will be delivering that money. Now, apparently, it is in these times, on this third missionary journey, serving with the apostle, that Tychicus proved himself to be faithful in the ministry to the Lord and for Paul, because it's here that Paul begins to use Tychicus in areas where he needed trustworthy men to help in the ministry. We read in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul is writing to Titus. He says, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here." And so Paul is thinking about sending Tychicus to the church where Titus was, so that then Titus could take a break and he could return to Paul. In other words, Tychicus would have been the interim pastor while Titus was visiting with Paul. We see the same thing sort of in 2 Timothy 4. Paul tells Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." Well, where was Timothy pastoring? In Ephesus. And so he is sending Tychicus to Ephesus so that Timothy could come and meet with Paul. Again, giving him a break, also probably going to be an interim pastor there while Timothy's taking a break. In Colossians 4, 7 and 9, it says, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So not only did Tychicus take the letter to Ephesus, but while he was doing that, he also took the letter of Colossians to those in Colossae. These words almost mirror the words that Paul talks about Tychicus in Ephesus. But I want you to notice something in Colossians. Onesimus was with Tychicus. Now, if you know who Onesimus is, he's actually the subject of a letter that Paul writes. Onesimus was the runaway slave of a man named Philemon. And Paul writes a letter to Philemon, that's the book of Philemon in your Bible, and he instructs him to take back, to receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ. He wants him to reconcile with him. And so Paul entrusted Tychicus with the delicate job of presenting Onesimus to Philemon. So both in ministry directly to Paul and in support of Paul's greater ministry to the churches that he had planted and to those believers in those churches, Tychicus proved himself to be a faithful minister in service to the Lord and to Paul, and was therefore a great encouragement to Paul and to the churches that he served. Listen, if you want to live a life of encouragement, then do this. Give yourself over to gospel service. If you want to be an encourager to others, give yourself over to gospel service. Serving others in the Lord and serving others who serve the Lord lifts them up in Christ, and it puts the wind in their sails that carries them forward. And I can tell you this from personal experience as well. There have been those in my ministries in the past that have just been real suckers. They suck the joy out of ministry. They serve, but it seemed to be more about their desires, about their needs, about what they wanted, about what they wanted to accomplish, rather than about service unto Christ or unto others. On the other hand, there have been those in my ministry that have proven themselves to be faithful, serving the Lord, and in serving those churches that I had the privilege of leading. Let me tell you, the former was so discouraging. It was difficult because I literally had to fight for joy when serving with them. Now, part of that was on me because my joy isn't found in others. But it was just harder. It was harder to serve. It was harder to be there and do those things. The latter, though, actually stirred joy and even a deeper love for Christ in ministry within me. Their faithful service to the Lord, to His bride, and to the ministry injected courage into my heart. Their gospel service spurred me to want to be more faithful in my service to the Lord and to His church. Their service was encouragement to me and what I was doing in my ministry. And that is the way it should be. You and I should serve the Lord in such a way that those around us are encouraged to continue to serve Him, to love Him more deeply, to do more for Him. We should serve the leadership that God has placed over us in order to reflect the gospel and therefore to be an encouragement to those that we serve. And so I want to get very practical this morning. It's great to know that we are to be encouragers and that one way we can do that is to serve others in the gospel. But what exactly does that look like? And so the short answer is it should look like the gospel. When you serve, your service should reflect the gospel. But I want to give you four or five ways that your service can reflect the gospel and therefore be an encouragement to others. Number one, as you serve, serve sacrificially. Serve sacrificially. Now, we don't know much about Tychicus, but I have to believe that he had to sacrifice a lot in order to do everything that Paul was asking him to do and go to all the places that Paul was asking him to go. I mean, if he was on Paul's third missionary journey, he was doing a lot of traveling. And Paul was sending him to these churches to give reports and to gain reports and to come back and talk to him and to do the ministry there. Yet he did so seemingly without complaint. If we look to Christ, His service to us was marked by sacrifice. I mean, the pinnacle of His ministry was to lay down His life for the sheep. He sacrificed Himself so that you and I could have salvation. And so as you serve, as you engage in gospel service, you have to ask yourself these questions. Am I willing to serve others even when it costs me, or is my service dependent upon what I can get out of it? Listen, if you serve others, even though it may cost you, if you're not looking for gain in your service, that's when your service is an encouragement to others. Don't serve others as though they owe you something for your service. Serve them even if it costs you, not expecting anything in return. That reflects the gospel, and in their life it will encourage them toward the gospel and encourage them themselves to serve in the gospel. But number two, serve with humility. Not only sacrificially, but serve with humility. Paul was very clear in his epistles to call out those who served for themselves. He actually names names sometimes. However, with Tychicus, Paul always is portraying him as beloved and faithful, doing what Paul needed him to do, and doing it with joy. We don't see that he's complaining or griping or moaning. It paints a picture of a man who put himself aside and he humbly served the Lord by serving Paul and serving the church. We look to Christ and His service, His ministry exemplified humility. He didn't consider His position in heaven something to be grasped or to be held on to, but He gave up His position to come to take on the form of a man, to take on flesh so that He could humbly heal the sick, take up the towel and wash the feet of His disciples, go to the cross and die for our sins. As you serve, you have to ask yourself, do I serve for the glory of God or do I serve for the glory of myself? Do I always have to serve in areas that I'm noticed, or am I okay if no one knows it's me? I mean, it's one thing to walk across the street to your neighbor while they're out in the yard and say, hey, how can I help you? And you know it's me. It's something different to do it and to serve in a way when nobody knows what you're doing. I mean, something as simple as just taking their garbage can from the end of the driveway back up to their house when nobody else is looking and they get home and somebody's served them. What an encouragement it would be to them. Or to serve a coworker in some way. To do something for them and not have the boss notice or anybody else notice so that you get the praise. Just so you know that they've been encouraged and you've done it unto the Lord. You serve with humility. What a great encouragement that would be. Number three, serve with integrity. Tychicus was trusted by Paul. Think about the great trust that Paul had in Tychicus. All the responsibility because he had proved himself to be worthy of Paul's trust. Just over and over and over again in service, he was loyal. He did what he said he was going to do. When we look at Christ's ministry, we see that Christ is the perfect Lamb of God. He came and represented God perfectly in every way, never misrepresenting the character of the Father. Always doing what He said He was going to do. Always could be counted on. Always honest. Followed through all the way to the end, to the very death. When you serve, you have to ask yourself, can I be trusted to do what I say I'm going to do? Is your yes really yes, or is it only yes if something better doesn't come up? Oh, I'll be there, brother. Yes, you can count on me. Oh, wait a minute. Something else better came up, so you don't count on me anymore. Are you on time? Do you show up when you say you're going to be there? All of these things, do you serve with excellence, or do I do what is necessary just to get by? So I'll be there and I show up and I'll do it, but I'm only gonna put forth sort of half the effort just so we can get by. Or do you serve with excellence? Listen, it's an encouragement when there are people who actually follow through when they show up and when they do a good job. Number four, serve with intentionality. Serve sacrificially, serve with humility, serve with integrity, serve with intentionality. Paul didn't leave the churches he served to chance. He didn't go and plant a church, give them the gospel, go to the and never serve them again. He didn't just pray for their strength. He didn't just pray for them to grow in the grace of God, although that was very good. But he was intentional to send Tychicus and others with reports and with letters to help the believers walk worthy. He said, this is how you walk worthy in Christ. This is what your marriage should look like. This is what your finances should look like. His ministry was intentional so that he would encourage them to grow in the grace. Christ didn't come on a whim. We read in God's word that he came at the appointed time, just the right time when he was supposed to. He didn't just do some ministry while he was on vacation down here in the world. Christ came with intentionality. He came to serve. He came to die. He came with a purpose of offering salvation, and he did not deviate from that purpose. As you serve, you have to ask yourself, do I look for ways to serve others, or does there have to be this obvious need before I will engage? I mean, are you one who is looking for ways to put yourself in other people's lives in order to serve them? Or do you just sit around and wait, and when there's like a flood, okay, well now I'll get in and I'll start doing something? Do you have to always be asked before you even think about serving someone or in some area? Are you the one that's doing this? Hey, I see you have a need. Maybe I don't see that you have a need, but is there any way that I can serve you in some way? What would your neighbor do if you went and knocked on their door and said, hey, listen, I've got about an hour. I was wondering, is there any way I can serve you? You think that would make a difference in their life? You think that would be an encouragement to them? Maybe they say no, but just the fact that you asked. Intentionality in your service. All of these things exemplify the gospel and exemplify Christ's ministry. They are an encouragement to others. Now listen, I love all of you. And every time I do this, there's always something in my gut that tells me I shouldn't do this. Because there's always going to be somebody, well, he didn't say that I did this and I did that, but I'm going to do this anyway. I know that there are many of you who serve, but I can't spend an hour talking about how all of you serve. But I want to point out two people that I think exemplify this. Why would I do that? Not for their glory or for applause, but because I think that in times when we look at Paul or we look at a guy named Tychicus or sometimes even Christ, we sort of step back and we're like, oh, that's in the Bible. That was like 2,000 years ago. I don't relate to that, whatever. So I want to give you two people that you can look to, not to put them on a pedestal, but because they exemplify gospel service. And the first one is Joe Friend. Man, you don't know this, but Joe is more than just our bass player. Anything we ask Joe and beyond, he is willing to do. We have to say, Joe, we got to watch you. You're doing too much. We don't want to burn you out. And he does it without grumbling. He does it without complaint. He does it as love unto the Lord. Listen, this church is different and this church is better because of Joe. Your pastor is encouraged because some days when he's discouraged and he starts looking for what God is doing in Faith Family, God reminds him of Joe Friend. Thank you, Joe, for your service. Thank you. The second one is Ryan, Pastor Ryan. I'm not saying about anything about any pastors I've had in the past years here or Jacksonville or anywhere else that I've served. But he has been a godsend to me and to Faith Family. And for the same reasons. There are things that he does, they just happen. I haven't asked him to do them, but he grabs hold of the mission and the vision of Faith Family, and he's grabbed hold of my heart. And I think we are kindred spirits in the heart of ministry and our philosophy, and he does things. There are times where I'll go home, and we get little notifications on our phone when the alarm is set, And he doesn't leave at 4:30 or 5:30. He's out of here at 6. He'll be here early. He comes up here on Saturday and he does things to make sure that you are comfortable, that everything's set up. Things that I don't ask him to do, and he does them without complaint. He doesn't huff and puff out of my office when I give him assignments. And so thank you, Ryan, for your service, because it is an encouragement to me. And there are days when ministry can get discouraging. I know you think that pastors have it all together. We don't. But when God reminds me of people like Ryan and Joe and others of you who serve, and you serve faithfully, and you serve in a way that reflects the gospel, let me just tell you, it is an encouragement to your pastor. What a way that you can encourage others is by serving one another. This church is different, and it's better, and people are encouraged because you serve. Because you serve. But there's a second way we live a life that encourages others. We encourage others by pointing them to the promises of the gospel. We point them to the promises of the gospel. Listen, when we started this series in Ephesians about a year and 3 months ago, we talked about the context of Paul's audience here in Ephesus. They lived in a metropolitan port city. It was a crossroads for trade and therefore culture. There was all kinds of different people from different places that moved in and out of Ephesus. It was governed by Rome, and so it had a very large military presence there. All of this meant that these new believers, Paul spent 2 years there planting this church. These new believers were constantly being tested in their faith. They were constantly having challenges to walking worthy of the gospel because of all the things around them. Different religious practices and cults abounded in Ephesus. Sexual promiscuity was rampant. It was part of the worship of some. These Gentiles were coming out of all of this as their background, this cult worship and this sexual practice, and they were trying to live a life that reflected the gospel while the whole time in the church trying to build relationships with Jews who were probably suspect of them as Gentiles. And so everywhere they turned, even in the church, there was these challenges to walking in the faith. Can you imagine the stress and the strain of the circumstances they faced? And so what does Paul do? Paul writes a letter and he says, I want to encourage you. I want you to know that you can walk worthy, that you can live this life. And how does he do it? He points them to Christ. He points them to the gospel. Look, what's the whole first chapter about? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He gives a whole sentence of, I think, 12 verses that talk about all that you have in Christ. He gives them encouragement in the gospel about how they're now one in Christ. The Gentile and the Jew are not separate. It's not that the Gentile became Jew. They both became one new man in Christ. And so all of these ways to encourage them, that God's grace was for them and available to them. And so he does this at the beginning. He starts that way. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends in the same way. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're not careful, we'll see these as just kind of the greetings, the normal greetings that you see in all of Paul's letters. But that would be a mistake. They are the normal greetings, but they're not just filler. Paul has intent in writing these. There's meaning in these. They're bookends that serve to reveal his heart for these believers. And so it's why he sends Tychicus with this twofold responsibility to give the report of Paul's ministry and to deliver this letter. Paul wants them to be encouraged by what God is doing in his life. Listen, I know you're hearing these things and I know that you don't get a lot of news. Tychicus is going to tell you what's going on in my life. Not so much that you know about me, but so that you'll understand how God is doing work in my life despite the fact that I'm chained to soldiers and in prison. The gospel is still going forth. And two, this letter is going to tell you what God has for you in your life and the promises that you have in Christ Jesus. That's the whole point. Look at what Paul says in verse 23. Peace be to the brothers, love with faith from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Peace and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about right now the things that discourage you most. Think about the things that discourage you most. Unpeaceful situations at work. Conflict in your family, the rejection of others, broken relationships, expectations in your life that you have to live up to, quotas or deadlines you miss at work, all of these things can rob you of your courage. However, all of these things find their answer in Christ. Paul says Christ is the one who gives peace. Christ is the one who gives love. Christ is the one who gives grace. And so it's in Christ that you find a settled strength in the midst of conflict. He doesn't say joining yourself with Christ erases all the conflict. He says it's peace. You find a settledness in Christ regardless of the conflict that's going on around you, so you can be encouraged in Christ. In Christ, you will never be rejected. You will always be loved. And so there will be constant love for you. You don't have to be discouraged when others reject you. You don't need their approval. Why? Because God calls you a child of God because of your union with Christ. Be encouraged. In Christ, there is grace for your failures. So there's expectations in your life. Yet what happens when we don't meet those expectations? We can come to Christ and ask for forgiveness, and He will forgive us. We can miss those expectations at the job site. I'm not saying it's an excuse for you to do that. But I'm saying you're human, you're going to fail. And when you do, you don't have to be discouraged. Why? Because God doesn't accept you based on your performance. He accepts you based on the righteousness of Christ. So you will always be accepted and always be loved by Him. See, our tendency is to get our eyes off of all we have in Christ. And so we need to be reminded of these things and find courage for our circumstances in these truths. In the letters that Paul wrote, that he intended as encouragement for them, there to be encouragement for us as well. It's why the letters are filled with the promises of God's peace and love and faith and grace. It's why we must point each other to the promises of the gospel. And this connection between encouragement and the gospel is found all throughout the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Colossians 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Time and time again, in the context of encouraging, Paul is talking about some component of the gospel. Stirring one another to good works that comes from your relationship with Christ. The end times, the fact that Christ is near. So stir one another, encourage one another. He's constantly saying, take these truths of the gospel and use them to encourage one another. He says continually to believers, we're to encourage one another with our promises we have in Christ. Why? Because those promises never fail. The promises that we have been given by God in Christ will never fail. When you go hiking, it's a good thing to have a hiking stick. That stick gives you stability and therefore confidence as you walk along paths or climb hills or go down embankments. Sometimes as you're walking along, you may not have a stick, and so you see one laying on the side of the path and you think, okay, well, I'll just pick that stick up. Get some stability, but you got to be careful. You don't know how long that stick's been there. And the first time you misstep and you put all your weight on that stick, if it breaks, you're in trouble. You're going to do harm to yourself. You have to be careful. The point is that stability and therefore courage is found only in those things which you can fully trust. This is why we cannot give empty words of encouragement to others, but must point others to the one who can be fully trusted to bring full stability to life and therefore courage for life. To point them anywhere else is to give them empty courage that will fail or is at best temporary. Listen, don't go to someone and say, trust me, be there, you'll fail them. You need to be there. You need to be trustworthy. But you're just human. Don't point them to the philosophies of the world. Don't point them to your past experiences yet that have nothing to do with the gospel, what you did and how it worked. If you want to encourage them, if you want to give them true courage, give them something that will never fail them. Point them to the gospel, all that God is and all that He has given us in Christ Jesus. All the promises that are ours. So what are some practical ways to be intentional about pointing others to the promises of the gospel? One, testify of God's grace working in your life. Give testimony of God's grace and how it is working in your life. I believe that's what Paul is doing through Tychicus when he says, give the report. He's going to tell them here in Ephesus and Colossae and everywhere else about what God is doing. And so what that means is you have to be aware of the grace of God in your life and how He's fulfilling those promises. This is why you practice thanksgiving to God. You honor Him and you praise Him and you worship Him, but you know what that also does? It reminds you that He's faithful. Thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for fulfilling that promise. Thank you for being faithful here. Thank you for working in my life there. It rehearses in your mind that He is faithful. Then what you can do is then give testimony of God's faithfulness to others. And so there are believers, and they come to you, and they are discouraged. Don't go back and give them advice about what you did unless it is, hey, listen, here's what God did. I trusted in Him. There is a promise in Ephesians that says this, and I have seen God do that work in my life at this point. What's the whole point? The point is not to point to you and make you the hero. The point is to point to God and to Christ and make Him the hero, because that's where they're going to gain courage. God did that in your life? Yes, just like He said. And guess what? If that's a promise that He's made to those who are in Christ, it's a promise you can claim. It's yours. He'll do it in your life as well. You give testimony to the faithfulness of God. And so be specific about the promise that He fulfilled and be specific about how He fulfilled it, because you want the attention to be on Him. Second, tell others of the promises of grace that are theirs in Christ. So you have testified of how God is faithful, but you can always, if maybe you don't have a story of yourself, just point them to the promise. Maybe you don't remember or haven't experienced that in your life. Well, just look in the Scriptures and find a promise that relates with their circumstance and offer that promise to them. And you can do it with confidence because God is going to be faithful to His promise. And so if they are saved, remind them of what is already theirs. If God's made a promise to His people, it's theirs to claim. It's theirs to rest in. It's theirs to walk in. And then help them see the promises He's already fulfilled for them. Help them rehearse how God has already been faithful in their life. You know, a lot of times, all you need to do is begin to ask them questions about how God has been faithful in their life. And as they begin to rehearse that, That in of itself encourages them in the circumstances that they are in. Or maybe they aren't discouraged. Maybe God has just laid a word on your heart, a promise from the Bible, and as you're sharing coffee with someone, you just share that with them. They're not down in the dumps, they're lipping and hanging down, but you encourage them anyway. You live a life of encouragement by just giving them that promise. Well, what if they're not saved? What if they don't have a relationship with Christ? Then continually point them to what Christ offers them. Listen, I know you're discouraged. I know you're having a bad day. But when I walk through these times in my life, here's a promise that God has given me as His child. And I can count on that promise. And wouldn't you like that promise to be yours? Wouldn't you like to have a relationship with Christ, the one who is faithful, the one who is faithful to go to the cross, who served you, to die on the cross for you, who rose from the grave so that you could have new life, so that you could live through these circumstances that you are facing with joy and with peace and with love and with faith? That's what He offers you. What a great encouragement then to shine the light on Christ so that they can see His glory and so that Christ will do a work in their heart. Maybe they'll be saved. But I know for a lot of us, we are discouraged. And we go through cycles in life. There's times where it just seems like everything's going wrong. Seems like God is distant from us. How am I supposed to give words of encouragement? How am I supposed to be an encourager when I'm so discouraged by my own situation? Listen, that is the importance of the body. For you to be a part of this body that can encourage you when you are discouraged, that can lift you up when you are down, that can help you and bear your burdens when the burden is heavy. That's what we're supposed to be to each other, be an encouragement. But listen, even if you don't get that, you have the gospel. The very thing with which you encourage others is from where you draw your encouragement. If you have the Bible, listen, if all you can do is rehearse that Christ came, died on the cross, rose from the grave so that you could be saved, you have everything you need to be encouraged. You have everything you need to be encouraged. To know that you are a child of God, that Christ gave His life for you so that you could have a relationship with Him, that He loved you that much. In the deepest, darkest hole of your life, you can find encouragement in the hope that comes from your relationship with Christ. So rehearse the gospel in your life. Be encouraged. And when God encourages you, you step out and you be an encouragement to others. Serve them with the gospel and point them to the promises of the gospel. Think about your life and how many it would touch if instead of being so inward focused on your situation that you were humglum all the time, if you looked outward to Christ and all that you have in Him and you decided that I'm going to be the one that is an encourager, that my life is going to be an encouragement, that I'm going to live in sacrificial service humbly before them, not looking for the glory, not looking for the honor, but giving it to Christ. And every opportunity that I have, I'm going to speak words of encouragement to the gospel. How that would change the lives of so many. I think God could transform our community if just those of us in here committed to live a life of encouragement. To be a Tychicus in somebody's life. To do what God has called us to do. So I challenge you to think about that and pray about that and allow the Lord to lead you in those areas. Whether it's your neighbor, whether it's someone here, whether it's at the workplace, to think about being an encourager to others. Well, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, then your courage has to come from those things that are temporary. Yet we serve a God who is faithful. And He loves you this morning. Despite your rebellion and your rejection of God, despite the fact that you are deserving of His wrath, eternal separation from Him, He sent His Son Jesus to die for you, to take the wrath that you deserved, so that you could be forgiven of your sins. Your sins, all your wrongdoing, wiped off of your account. And the righteousness, the perfectness of Christ put on your account. So that now as God sees you, as you put your faith and trust in Christ, He sees you as holy and perfect, just as Christ is. That should be an encouragement to you this morning. That though you are destined for hell, God has made a way so you could live with Him for eternity, be forgiven of your sins, and know His righteousness. We want to give you the opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus, to find the salvation and receive a salvation that He is offering you. So in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet all across this auditorium. They're going to be praying for one another, praying for you, those that need to make a decision. I'll be standing right down front. We'll have members of our church who are sitting here who would love to spend some time with you, talking to you about the gospel. Or maybe this morning you're discouraged and you need some encouragement. You need someone to pray for you or pray with you. They would love to do that. You just slip out from where you are and you come forward. The praise team will be playing and singing. That'll be your cue to come forward. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed as I pray? Father, we are so grateful for You this morning, and we're thankful that in Christ we have everything we need for life and godliness, that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. That does not mean bigger houses, faster cars, more money in our bank account. You've never promised that. As a matter of fact, You promised that there would be persecution and there would be heartache and there would be difficulty for the very fact that we identify with Christ. And we know that Satan wants to use those times when the world comes against us to cause us to be discouraged. But Father, Paul says, grace be to those who love Christ with a love incorruptible. Thank You that You have given us a love that never fails, that is incorruptible, that we might know and experience the grace that has been promised to us. Every believer here today, if they are united with Christ, can know that the promises that have been given to them can be trusted. And every unbeliever who is here today can know that the promise of God to save them, if they will put their faith and trust in Christ, He will be faithful to save them. And so in this time of invitation, I pray that Your Spirit would move and that men and women would find salvation, would find encouragement, would find all that they need in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.